In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning.
Morning.
I know I'm a strange face, strange name to you. My name is Dick Schmidt, and I live in Cincinnati, where I'm the editor of Forward Day by Day. That's the little devotional magazine that fits in a man's pocket or a woman. Yes, that one right there. Thank you very much, sir. I love to see people carrying that around. I love to see them reading it. I love to go into a church and see a tract rack that appears once to have been full of copies of that, but now they've all been taken away. It's a pleasure to be here today. Cincinnati is not quite home to me, but Versailles is really close to home to me because I grew up in Shelbyville, and Cincinnati is about as close to Shelbyville as I've lived in the last 50 some odd years. So being invited to come and celebrate the Eucharist in Versailles feels very much like going home again. There are in the parish hall some literature and books that we publish, and if you'd like to look at those after church, I'll be glad. Some of them are for free, some of them you'd have to pay for, but I'll hang out over there a few minutes after church if you want to look at some of those. Great pleasure to be here today. There's one word that sums up pretty thoroughly what the gospel story today is about, and the word is pharisaical, and of course you don't want to be called that. To be called pharisaical means that somebody thinks that you are self-righteous and full of yourself, and that you are critical of other people. Pharisaical people look mainly at appearances, and they look down their noses at those they deem less worthy than themselves. They are, in short, snooty people. The word, of course, comes from the word Pharisee in the New Testament, and the Pharisee in this parable today is a perfect example of Pharisaical attitude. As he goes to the temple and he prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give away a tenth of my income. If you heard someone praying like that, you might very likely say, well, bully for you, you puffed up blowhead. You can take all that virtuous living and stick it, well, you know what I mean. Jesus often lit into the Pharisees. Elsewhere, he called them whitewashed tombs. And he criticized them for wearing religious-type clothing, which in those days meant garments with long fringes on them, while ignoring the weightier matters of religion. And he forsaying their prayers in public places where everyone would see how devout they were. And he said they'd better not look for any favors in the next life because they had received their reward in this life. So who were these people? Well, they were very good people. The Pharisees were noted for their strict observance of religious duties, both ceremonial, liturgical duties, and also moral duties. And they tried their best to live out the will of God in their lives day to day. The Pharisee in this parable, you'll remember, fasted twice a day, and he tithed. I will not ask for a show of hands here, but I'll bet there's some people here who could not say that of themselves. So the Pharisees were good people. And they took their faith very seriously. They tried moment by moment, decision by decision, every word, every act, to fashion their lives in accord with the law of God. They studied the scriptures because they wanted to live by the scriptures. They were sort of the brightest and best of the Jewish people of their day. Now the trouble was that for a lot of the Pharisees, I'm sure it wasn't true of all of them, but for a lot of them, it became more a matter of outward form than of inner conversion. But by any measure, they were really good people. And it was good people who gave us that not very flattering word, pharisaical. There are all sorts of charges, of course, that one might bring against really bad people. But Pharisaism isn't one of them. I used to be the volunteer chaplain at a state penitentiary in Alabama, and I could give you a long list of things that convicted murderers and rapists and embezzlers and felons can rightly be accused of. But Pharisaism? Can you imagine someone in the state penitentiary going to the prison chapel and praying, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves and rogues and cheats"? Well, of course they're not going to pray like that in the prison chapel, because that's exactly what those people are. That's why they're there. And they know it. When a prisoner came to me to make his confession, his prayer was usually more like the prayer of the tax collector in this parable. The prisoner would say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Penitentiary inmates are behind bars because they have done awful things, and those who are Christians acknowledge that they have done awful things, and I was often humbled to be in their presence in that very degrading place as they were seeking to discern and follow the Lord in their life and to grow in the stature of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of violent and manipulative and disgusting behavior behind prison walls, but Pharisaism, you just don't find it there. You have to be a good person to be tempted by Pharisaism. So where do you find it? Well, you find it in churches. Not every church person, of course, is Pharisaical. I've lived all my life among church people, starting out as a child in Shelbyville, and then later as a young adult, as a student, and then most of my adult life as a parish priest. And I know that most church people are really serious about seeking to follow the Lord, but then so were the Pharisees serious about seeking to follow the Lord. Church people have been a blessing to me in my life and still are. But if I'd been raised in Jesus' day and knew a bunch of Pharisees, I think maybe I would say the same of them, that they had been a blessing to me. It was the Pharisees, the good people, with whom Jesus had run in after run in. And he had almost nothing good to say about the really religious people of his day. And he tended to hang out with no good ne'er-do-wells, like the tax collector in the parable today. Yes, he went to church on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, went to the synagogue on Sabbath and studied the scriptures there. But the next day, he would likely be found in the streets with beggars and cheats and prostitutes and lepers and Samaritans and tax collectors and other no goods. All the people that the good church folk of the day tried not to have anything to do with. Well, does that bother you? Well, it bothers me, and you won't have to think long to figure out why it would bother me. It makes me cringe a little bit to think that if Jesus were here today, that I might be one of the people that he would have an issue with. I mean, just look at me. I'm a very religious person. Here I stand up here in this getup, looking for all the world like some oriental potentate. I've been rector of a church for most of my life. Some of them were better experiences than others. That happens. But one of those churches quadrupled in size on my watch. I've written books about Christian spirituality. And now I travel the country and lead retreats and seminars about the godly life. And people defer to me. Geez, I just must be a real Christian superstar. Like maybe a candidate for the Lord's Most Valuable Player Award. I'm better than just about anybody I can think of. Of course, it's foolishness to talk that way. I know that I am no more special than anybody else because the Lord loves every one of his children with an infinite love, and he can't love anybody more than anybody else if he loves us all infinitely. But you see how easy it is for somebody who has made even just a little bit of a mark to become snooty and Pharisaical? It's really tempting. And it's a sin that does not tempt people who have made an obvious mess out of their lives. I don't think I'm Pharisaical. I doubt if you are either. But maybe we are, and we just don't recognize it in ourselves. There'd be nothing unusual about that. People who are snooty and puffed up hardly ever see themselves that way. More likely, they will see themselves as valiant, courageous defenders of the truth, often misunderstood, maybe even persecuted by their neighbors. It's the neighbors who see them as they really are. So Pharisaism is a sin especially designed by the devil for good, decent folk. The devil has ways of getting into the hearts of criminals too. And he has other ways of getting into the hearts of good, decent folk. The devil has different methods for different people. He knows every one of us and adapts his means to where our particular weak spots are. And in the case of us religious people, the devil takes our very devoutness and uses that as a way to worm his way into our souls. And he tells us that we're just a bit better than the people who are not here at St. John's this morning and are out playing golf. That's what the devil did with the Pharisees of old, and that's what he tries to do with us too. So how do you protect yourself against that? Well, the first thing, obviously, is to recognize Pharisaism as the temptation that it is. Do you find yourself being critical of people who do not do or say or believe what you do and what you think everybody should? Do you find yourself being critical, say, of the younger generation? Or the older generation? I am no longer able to be critical of the older generation. There is no older generation. Do you find yourself being critical of people whose politics differ from yours, or of certain racial or social or economic groups? If any of that is tempting to you, then be careful. Be very careful. And the second thing, after acknowledging your inclination to Pharisaism, to snootiness, is to surrender to God the control of your life and the lives of all the other people who are not doing what you think they should do. Let go of it. That doesn't mean that you have to throw up your hands and refuse to make any decisions. It doesn't mean that you have to refuse to take a stand on issues that you think are important ones. You can do that, but leave it in God's hands. God has been around a lot longer than you and knows a lot better than you how to make things come out well in the end. I want to close with a psalm. This is one of the shortest psalms in the book, and it is my favorite psalm, not because it's short, but I committed it to memory many years ago, and if you can internalize the words of this psalm and live by them, then I don't think you'll have to worry about the sin of Pharisaism. It is Psalm 131. It goes like this. O Lord, I am not proud. I have no haughty looks. I do not occupy myself with great matters or with things that are too hard for me. But I still my soul and make it quiet. Like a child on its mother's breast, my soul is quiet within me. O Israel, wait upon the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.